We're glad to have you with us this morning. I invite you to take your Bible and make your way to the book of 1 Peter. We're going to look at a verse there in just a second. And while you're turning there, I want to tell you that this morning's lesson is really about three words. And I'm going to mention those words in just a moment, but I want to preface this by saying I suspect that if I were to poll all of the children this morning, all the kids of every age, and their parents, and some others who work in this particular field, that we would get a wide range of reactions to these three words. Some of you would be excited. These would be welcome words, and maybe to some extent it would bring a measure of relief. Others of you, on the other hand, I suspect that as soon as I say these words or put them on the screen, I mean, there's a risk I take in putting these on the slide. We're here to be encouraged. As soon as I mention these words, though, all the enthusiasm may drain from your face. What words am I talking about? I'm talking about the words back to school. Kids, when you hear back to school, my son's already shaking his head at me this morning. When you hear back to school, what do those words do to you? Well, you've probably already been hearing them before now. When you first hear those words, you know some things, right? You get that thought, oh, summer vacation is coming to an end. I'm already hearing those words on TV. It's going to be time soon to go back to work. And for a lot of you, that starts this week. In fact, we have some college students already on their way to college this weekend. You know that annual trip is coming, right? Or at least for us it was that way. You take that annual trip to the store every year with your parents to get stuff. School supplies, some new clothing maybe. But when you hear those words, it conveys all of these thoughts to your mind. I want to ask you this morning, kids, are you ready? And they all said, no, we're not ready. Parents, let me ask you, are you ready for your kids to go back to school? Now, if you've been following us on Facebook this past week, you know that I'm not really talking about school supplies and clothing and things like that. I want to ask us a very important question this morning as parents, and really for all of us. Are we ready? Are our kids ready? Are they prepared and equipped to face the vast array of challenges, spiritual challenges I have in mind, that they will face this year? Challenges to the principles, to the teaching that they have no doubt received at home and here at Nashua and in other venues. I've observed something over the years, and I don't claim to have a lot of experience as a parent. Rachel and I have now used really multiple approaches in educating our children. We've had our kids in public school. Right now we are homeschooling, and at times we've even exposed them to children in a private school environment. Now, let me explain why I bring that up. I do not bring that up to get into a debate or discussion of the pros and cons of each approach, okay? I want to make that perfectly clear. Here's why I bring that up. That regardless of what approach that you take in educating your kids, we can be absolutely certain of something. Your kids this year will face challenges to their faith in God and in their devotion to His will. Now, depending upon the setting, certainly the challenges may come in different forms, but their faith will be tested, and we can be sure about that. And why can I be so confident about that? Not because of the experience of my wife and I, but because of something Peter says. Are you in 1 Peter? Go to chapter 5 and look with me in verse number 8. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, the Apostle Peter says this. He says, "Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." Let the weight of that passage lay upon your heart this morning. Would you agree with me that the devil is after people? that the devil is after people to devour them spiritually? And would you further agree with me that the devil is after our kids? Do you agree with that? I hope that you do, because it is absolutely the truth. I wish I could stand up here this morning and say that this coming school year, during this year, that the devil will just leave our kids alone. Wouldn't that be great? They are not going to get the year off. I'm not going to stand up here and say he'll leave them alone, because that would not be the truth. This year, Satan's going to do what he does all year long, what he does every month of the year. He's going to try to tempt all of us, and in the context of our lesson, he's going to try to tempt our kids on a variety of fronts. Can I illustrate? He may tempt your children to abandon some Bible teaching when it comes to an important moral choice. He will tempt them to give up purity. He will tempt them maybe to abandon belief in the Bible, say, when it comes to its explanation about our origins. He may tempt them to be lazy in their work, to give less than their best. Maybe your children will be around a lot of other religious children, and he may tempt them to abandon their conviction about Bible authority, that is something that really matters. He may tempt your children to become so consumed with self that they never reach out to others, or to be less devoted to the kingdom of God and to the great work to which all of us are called as God's people. So I ask us again, parents, are our kids ready for school? There's a lot going on right now for parents, for teachers. We have a number of teachers here this morning. A lot of activity going on this week. And I'm saying to all of us, cautioning us, that we can get so busy in helping our kids to prepare, no doubt for some important things, certainly for their academic endeavors, maybe in some cases even athletic endeavors or some other pursuits, but we can become so engaged in those things that unintentionally we may overlook and, dare I say, neglect the one area of their development that is by far the most critical, and one that we neglect at our peril and at our children's peril. So the message is simple yet weighty. We need to make sure that we're equipping our kids with the things that matter most, with some important truths about God as they enter this new school year. And these are things that all of us need, all of us here this morning. So what I want to do this morning is talk about some of those truths. This isn't a comprehensive study on this subject. We're just going to lay out four truths from God's Word. If you have a copy of the bulletin with you, there are some places there where you can fill in some blanks, maybe take some notes. If you don't have that with you and you want to take some other notes or fill this in afterward. But we're going to look at four things, four important truths this year that we need to remember. Truths about God that we need to take with us throughout the year. Let's see. That's supposed to say key truths to remember. I don't know if you can see that, but here's the first one. God does not change. I think it's so fitting to begin with that, because we live in a world that is filled with change. In fact, kids, you see that for those of you that, depending on the setting that you're in, when you go back to school, do you notice a lot of changes? Say a lot of changes about your fellow students. I went to school in the 80s. That was the decade of big hair. And no, I sat that part out, okay? But when you went back to school, you saw all these changes in your fellow students. Hairstyles, clothing. Depending on what age you are, some of the boys' voices go from down to up and then back down. There are new classrooms, new teachers, maybe changes to the environment there at the building. People change, places change, friends change. And this world is a world of change. I'll tell you, many in this audience remember what it was like to live in a world without the internet. And I'm not going to go down that road this morning and talk about all of the things that are now obsolete, but we live in a world now where there's the internet and iPods and Xboxes and cell phones and email and all that stuff. I'll tell you what, just a few decades ago, there was none of that. Here's the point, though. No matter what changes you may see at school, understand this, that the Lord our God does not change. I'm going to the book of Psalms, and I'm making my way to Psalm 90, if you want to go there with me, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 90 and verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. And listen to this, before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That's a great verse to take with us this week. I said before that some of us are riding the wave of good times right now, and others of us are in the valley of sorrow. Isn't that a comforting verse? That's a verse that centers us. The fact is, God does not change. His power to help us through life has not diminished. His feelings towards sin have not changed. His love for you has not changed. His revealed will does not change. In Psalm 119, if you go a few Psalms later, in verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. I don't know exactly how many years ago, but if I were to round it, about 3,000 years ago that psalm was penned. Let me read it again. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Ladies and gentlemen, that was true 3,000 years ago, and it is true this morning, August the 14th of 2016. And kids, that's an important truth to take you with you. You want to be pure? Then this is the word that you need to lay upon your heart. In Ecclesiastes, a couple of books later, in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, another important truth, kids, that you need to lay upon your heart this year as you go back to school, Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 9. It was pointed out to me one time that the three R's, seems appropriate to use that phrase this morning. I'm not talking about reading, writing, arithmetic. I'm talking about the three R's that begin chapter 11, verse 9, verse 10, and then chapter 12, verse 1. Each verse begins with the letter R, or an action that begins with the letter R. We're going to just look at verse 9. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes, yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. That was true when Solomon penned it, and it's true this morning. God's feelings about sin, kids, have not changed one bit. God is planning to punish sin once and for all. That purpose remains. He will send Jesus. Now, when that happens is only in His mind. Only He knows that. But understand, that reality does not change. So let's break this down. You're in school and you're tempted to cheat off of someone else. Understand, God's feelings about that have not changed. Or maybe sometime during the course of the school year, you're going to be with some friends and you guys are going to want to go somewhere, but you know that you weren't allowed to, and you're going to be tempted to lie to your parents about where you've been. Understand, what God believes about that has not changed. It is wrong to lie. Or maybe to go to a movie that you know you shouldn't see. Just remember, there's a God in heaven who sees everything, who has not changed. And that truth really then kind of lays the foundation for the rest of our study. Because, in fact, the remaining three points about God that we're going to consider are things about Him that do not change. And one of those is our second observation this morning. That is this: God is always right. Now, I know you've heard me say that before. I'm going to say it again this morning. And if you get tired of hearing me say that, all of us, tough. Because we need this. I need this. The Bible drives this point home over and over and over and over again. You know why? Because it's one of the oldest temptations, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. Romans 3 and verse 4, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar. Proverbs 14 and verse 25, there is a way that seems right unto a man. Can you finish that?
but its end is the way of death. In fact, you can go to Proverbs 16 and verse 25, and you know what we're going to find? The same words that we just quoted from Proverbs 14 and verse 12. I guess the Holy Spirit was really trying to drive this point home. We're going to just have a duplicate of this verse just two chapters later in the Proverbs. I think that says this is an important point for us to get. Or Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. It is not within man who walks to direct his own steps. The point is this. Man always needs God because God is always right. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. God has a much better perspective about everything than we do. He looks at our lives from eternity. He sees the past, the present, and the future. He has a much better perspective, therefore, about this world, about mankind, about time, about the past, the present, and the future than any of us. So, kids, one of your teachers says that believing what the Bible says, and can I insert a phrase in there? When your teacher says that believing what God's book says about the origins of the earth and life, to believe that is just not very smart or enlightened. I want to ask yourself a question in those moments. Where did they get that information that it's not smart to believe the Bible? You should believe something else. Well, they got it from a book somewhere, not the one we're studying this morning, but they heard it from a teacher who had studied a book. And I'll tell you, if you check out that author, you know where they got it? From another book written by another human being, and they got it in another book written by another human being. But here's the point. None of those books were written by someone who was there when life began. And we need to see that point. Young people, believing God's book is the smart thing to do. Because the author of this book is always right. He has a track record of dependability that is rivaled by no one. There is not a promise that he makes that he does not keep. He is faithful to the covenants that he makes with human beings. There's not a word of prophecy that has not come true. He's perfect in every way. Let's talk perfection for just a moment. You're going to find that I am a big fan of the National Football League, and I am so excited that we are approaching September. And I know we have a lot of Chiefs fans. We're not going to talk about the Chiefs this morning. But let's talk perfection. You know, perfection in sports is cherished for its rarity. If it happened all the time, they'd get tired of reporting on it. Of the three major professional sports, only the Miami Dolphins in the NFL have won every game they played in a single season. And my father-in-law, who is a Dolphins fan, reminds me of that every now and again, much to my chagrin. I believe there have only been 23 perfect games in Major League Baseball history. And I went back and looked at the list. I don't think any have thrown a perfect game twice. My point is, none of those pitchers stayed perfect. Now, I remember one year, Mark Burley pitched a perfect game, and then the next 17 batters in his next start, he retired in consecutive order. And I thought, oh, he's going to do it again. He didn't, because people don't stay perfect. And I'm here to say God stays perfect. He has always had a perfect record and always will. Back to the book of Psalms, Psalm 18. Psalm 18 and verse 30. The Bible says, as for God, His way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried. Can I make another comment related to something I said a while ago? Kids, all of the arguments against the Bible explanation for our origins, those arguments, there is nothing new in them.
They have been made over and over and over, and frankly, they have been answered over and over and over again. There's nothing new about the new atheism. God's way, His word is tried. He is a shield to all who take refuge in Him. And it doesn't matter what the newspapers say, what the polls say, that truth remains. God is always right. But now I want to say to us, there's another thing that we need to remember as we go back to school. And kids, this point I hope will be helpful to you. God wants you to grow. Luke chapter 2 and verse 52. Could you quote that passage? It's a passage about Jesus as a 12-year-old boy. Let's read it together. Luke chapter 2 and verse 52. Here's what the Bible says about Jesus right as he's on the cusp of being a teenager. Here's what it says about it. And I like to point that out because the Bible says that he was tempted in all points just as we are. He went through the teenage years and had all the same struggles, kids. So keep that in mind. When it says this, Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. You see that? As a 12-year-old, he developed in all areas of his being. He grew in intellect. He grew physically. He developed socially. But most importantly, he grew in his relationship with his Father. And so I hope that says something, communicates something very impactful to you. When you go back to school, understand that it's entirely fitting and proper in the sight of God for you to develop your intellectual abilities, to grow in earthly knowledge, to be all that you can be as you're maturing into adulthood. It's important that you learn how to interact with people. And we pray certainly that your time at school will help in many ways to advance your growth and development. That is our constant prayer for you. But please remember that while mathematics and history and writing, all the language arts and all of the sciences, all of those things are very worthy of our time considering them to learn and learn properly. While it's important to be physically fit and able to interact with people, it is God's will that you continue to grow in your knowledge of Him, to grow in your relationship with Him. Remember that this year because you'll have homework, you'll have a full schedule, I have no doubt about that, but you need to continue to develop habits that have eternal significance. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, let's go back there. I said there were three R's, the latter half of chapter 11. We're going to pick up the third one in chapter 12, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1. Here's another R command. Can you quote Ecclesiastes 12 verse 1? Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. God wants you to grow in your relationship with Him while you're young. If you wait until you're older, you will get to a point where you're so jaded with life perhaps that you're going to find it very difficult to summon the energy to invest in that relationship. The text expresses it this way, that I have no pleasure in those things. Don't wait until you're older and find that the Bible was right about that. Remember your Creator now. Grow in your relationship with God. And parents, we need to help our kids do this. Let me suggest a couple practical things to us. First of all, we need to help our kids control the chaos. Boy, is a school year chaotic. But we need to help our children prioritize their responsibilities to make sure that they are continuing to place the proper emphasis upon their spiritual growth. For example, during the school year, just as during the summer, we need to make sure that our kids have their Bible class lessons completed in advance of class. We can't just shove that off to the side because we're in a school year. And we also need to help our kids to remain involved in kingdom work. You know, sometimes if we're not careful, we give our kids the impression that they're not really a central part of what's going on. We're always going to be busy, folks, in life. It doesn't matter if it's summertime or the school year. We send our kids a message when we just push kingdom work over to the side. We can't neglect the kingdom. We need to model that for our kids. We need to teach our kids this while they're young. It's God's will that our kids grow. Kids, it's God's will that you be involved in His service, that you stay connected with His people. And to sum all of this up, here's why He wants this. Ultimately, number four, God cares for you. And that's just as plain as I can state it. No one cares for you like God does. Now, I love my kids. And maybe there'd be some of us parents that'd like to put up an objection to that. No, I believe I love my kids as much as God does, at least as much. No. My mom says something to me on the phone all the time. I'll say, I love you. She says, I love you more. And now I know that she's absolutely right. Listen, God's our Heavenly Father. God is our Creator. He loves us more. Let's get that. Your family doesn't love you, care for you as much as God does. Not your friends at school, not your girlfriend or boyfriend, not your teacher, not anyone here at Nashua. And let me add someone else to the list. Certainly not Satan. In fact, Satan will try to convince you that the point that we've just placed on the slide is absolutely wrong. That God does not at all care about you. That He doesn't have, really, your best interests at heart. And can I just observe that's one of the oldest plays in His playbook? You go back to Genesis 3. Remember what He did with Eve? He tested her knowledge of what God had said, and then He began to contradict what God said. You see, what God had told them about which trees they could eat and the one they could not eat was for their good. But Satan, during the course of that exchange, was able to focus her attention on the one thing she could not have, and then she began to think, oh, the one thing that is forbidden is the thing that's really good, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and a delight to the eyes, and a desire was desirable to make one wise. You see, whether she would admit it or not, Satan convinced her, God doesn't really care for you. In fact, He's holding you back. And I'll tell you, ever since the beginning, He's done that with people. But Jesus is plain about Satan in John chapter 8 and verse 44. Here's what He says about him. In John 8 and verse 44, Jesus is talking to the Jewish leaders, and He says, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. That harkens back to the scenario we just talked about in the garden. What was Satan's agenda? It was to murder Adam and Eve. That was his agenda. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And I'll tell you what, Satan is lying through people each and every day trying to convince you that this point, God cares for you, that is just not true. In fact, God's holding you down, people would say. This book is mentally crippling you. That this is a crutch that's keeping you from being all that nature meant for you to become. What hubris. Jesus said, Satan's a liar. He's a liar. But God, on the other hand, always has your best interests at heart. Let's go back to the book of Deuteronomy for just a moment and notice something that Moses said to the children of Israel. And there's a principle in this that is timeless. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verses 12 and 13. Deuteronomy 10 verse 12. Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and love Him and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and to keep the Lord's commandments and His statutes, here it comes, which I am commanding you today for your good. That's the expression of a God who cares for us. Whatever He says to us, no matter how unpleasant it may seem, and we could go down a long line of applications with it this morning, couldn't we? God says, love your enemies. I don't want to. It's for my good. God says, love your spouse. I don't feel like it today. Tough. It's for your good. God says, don't lie. Yeah, but if I lie, look at what I get out of it. No, that's Satan talking. What God says is for your good. God says, don't be bitter. I don't know about you. There are some times when I just want to be angry. Can anybody, don't raise your hand, all right? Sometimes you kind of feel empowered by that feeling. And we might be tempted to believe that's good for us. It's not good for us. God says, abstain from sex until you're married. That's for our good. On and on and on we could go. The fact is, what God says is for our good. So, when you're facing a tough problem, remember that. Because the fact is, God's Word provides answers that help you in tough situations. He gave this book to us to help us. Psalm 119, verse 105, extols the benefits of God's Word. Psalm 119, verse 105, your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Back in verse 97, oh, how I love your law, it is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. God cares for you. His Word is what's best for you. Now look, when you follow God's way, that doesn't mean it's always going to be easy, but it will always be what's best. Always. And you will be blessed for it. In fact, James says so in James 1 and verse 25. James 1 and verse 25. The one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. You see, God's Word is always what's good for us. Remember what Peter said to Jesus? You have the words of eternal life. So I hope you remember these things. God does not change. God is always right. God wants you to grow. And God cares for you. Now I know we could have added to this list this morning, but I hope that you'll take principles like these with you to school. Because you see, God wants you to be in heaven. After all the school years are passed, and if you live into adulthood, you start a family, look, you go to the next stage of life, the next stage of life, the next stage of life. One day, there are not any more stages of life. And that's it. And there's you and God in judgment. He doesn't want that to be an unpleasant exchange. He wants to say to you, well done. Good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of your Lord. And I hope that will be said of all of us. But if you're not right with God, I hope you'll take that to heart. Now's the time to get right with God. If you need to be baptized into Christ, I want to encourage you to do that this morning. If you need encouragement in your walk with God, you don't feel like you've been living as you should, you need our prayers, won't you come while we stand and sing together?